Morning, church. Good to see all of you today. If you didn't already, get yourself some coffee or something if you need it. So we got another little passage in Galatians to deal with. And if you've been with us through any of this series, you know we're lifting some light stuff, but we're lifting a couple things that are pretty heavy. So if you need a little energy, let me know. I'll let you stand up, maybe do some jumping jacks, whatever you need, whatever makes you feel right. But I'm excited. We've only got two more weeks left in this series, and I've really enjoyed it. Have y'all enjoyed this series? Got a little bit out of it? Something to chew on? And what I'm thankful for this morning is we're starting to turn the page on what he's been talking about really in the first five chapters. As we start digging into chapter six, he's got something really to apply for us. And so there's always application every time I think that we read God's word, but this particular sermon has a lot to offer us today that I think is a little bit for everybody. And we've been talking about these ideas like how we're set free. The whole series has been about being set free, really heavily on how to be set free from what we call like legalistic or law-based kind of thinking. So we're set free by grace and faith and in the Spirit and all these things. But today we're going to talk about this concept of what it means to be set free to do good. Now, it's weird because the whole time Paul, as we've been seeing, has been dealing with this idea that it's not about what you do that makes you right with God. That is still true. But when we're made right with God, it makes us begin to do things that are good. God does good things through us. That's just the natural flow of things. And so it's not that we start doing things that are good because we need to do them or because somehow it will gain us some kind of right hand of the throne sort of thing. None of that is true. But what actually happens is the more we follow Christ, the more we're set free to do good things with the right motives. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're going to be in the book of Galatians. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. We're going to be at the end of chapter 5, coming into chapter 6. And our theme verse for this whole series has been this very thing, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. So stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So why do we need to be set free in order to do good? People do good things all the time, right? All kinds of different people. Although, I bet if you think in your head, you can think about recently the people that have done things wrong. That's really easy, right? Yeah, I remember my boss did this and it was messed up. Or, you know, we can watch the news and find out hundreds of people that have done things wrong. But you can probably also sit and consider, you know, such and such did something right. So why do we need to be set free? What does the Spirit have to say? What does Christ and His Word have to say about this? Well, being set free from the law, being set free from legalism or the flesh, changes our motivation now for doing good. That's what we need to be set free from. Formerly, we thought we could earn it, or we thought people would judge us if we didn't. Now we're set free from all of that stuff. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Trying to be good is no longer about your effort and your own selfishness or whatever those implications are. Rather, it's Christ in you, truly revealing Himself, right? So that's what we want to be. So the Apostle Paul, he tells these believers in Galatia that they could be set free to do good. And we're going to see four ways in the text today that we're set free to do good. So let's read together, picking up at chapter 5, verse 26. It says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Amen. So how are we set free to do good? How are we set free? What does this passage tell us about this? Well, here's the first way. Let Christ set you free from a superior mindset. From a superior mindset. Now, don't check out on me this morning. If you've come in here and you're feeling real beat up and downcast and you're like, well, I don't feel superior to anyone. Well, that might be how you feel today, but sometimes we take a great deal of pride in certain things, and this is where Paul starts our passage today. He says, let us not become conceited. Let us not become conceited. That's never a good word in the English language, conceited. You don't ever hear anyone speaking positively of that. It literally is a combination word in the New Testament here of emptiness and glory. The word conceit literally means to seek after empty glory, vain glory. That's what the King James Version says. Don't become vain glory. And so the sense of that is that we're all hunting for glory, but there's nothing there. When we finally reach it, if we ever thought we could reach whatever that was, we would find that there is no gold at the end of that rainbow. That it's completely, the treasure chest is completely empty. Because the glory is whose? God's, Christ's. He created us to honor him and give him that glory. He's done everything in our lives to deserve that glory. But what we do naturally is seek vain glory. That's what we do. Every single one of us in the room struggles with this on one side or the other of this fence. Conceit. Now, I don't know if this is good news for you this morning, but guess what? I'm conceited. And guess what? You're conceited. But God's working on that, if you'll allow him. God's at work in my life, working this thing out. And the first thing that he deals with here, because he speaks of conceit in two ways. He says provoking, and he says envying. And this first idea, provoking, is where we get this superior mindset. This quite literally means to challenge someone to combat or a contest. It means to call out from above. So like, if I was to challenge someone like Chase, if I was to say, buddy, I can outlift you, right? That would be a lie, first of all, and it would be provoking, right? Or if I call somebody out, I like to call Marcus out all the time, like, we've never shot hoops, so the day of glory is unknown. But I'm guessing I'm really not as good as I talk, so we don't know. But provoking, that's to call out from a superior. I am better than you. And sometimes it doesn't look that clearly. Sometimes it's just you cut somebody off because you don't agree with what they're saying, and you know your thoughts are better. So you just, but let me speak, you know? That's provoking. It's calling out from a superior mindset. That shows conceit. And this is what we do sometimes, sadly, even in the church. This is what we do sometimes. And sometimes you come into this place and instead of feeling encouraged or feeling like people are on your side, instead you feel them speaking down to you. This is what Paul is warning the Galatians against. Don't become conceited. And this first way it rears its ugly head is that you would provoke one another. So this is what's been happening. These people have come from Jerusalem and they're provoking you. They showed up looking real nice in all their wonderful garbs, and they started preaching this false witness of, you have to do this, this, and this. You have to follow all these other codes, and if you don't, we're going to always be better than you. I mean, I don't know how they said it, but that's what it looked like. Vainglory, provoking. They came provoking him. Paul says, look, guys, look, church, this is not the manner in which we do things. Instead, what do? He tells us in verse 1. He says, brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, this happens, right? I get caught in transgressions. I don't often go around saying, people, y'all, I'm really hung up in transgressions right now. Like, it's not a word I use a lot of. I've said this before, but a lot of us will say, well, I'm struggling with something. And if it's something, you know, that you don't want certain people to hear, you'll just leave it in the something, because Lord knows you don't want them to know what that something is. Just pray for me, I'm struggling with something. We all can come into this place of being caught up. And this idea of being caught up, I think about, some of you are not weird and nerdy like me, but I think about like the Lord of the Rings, where he gets in Shelob's lair. Some of you are like, come on, Jonathan, seriously. But he gets caught up, right? And he gets hung up in a web, and there's a giant spider, and those of you who are afraid of spiders, that part will just make you just freak out a little bit. But that's the idea here, is that people get caught up in sin. It's not your goal. That's the wonderful message here of the gospel. The wonderful message is that we're not trying to be sinful and caught up. It's not what any of us really desire. We don't want to be broken and in any transgression. We don't want to be caught up, but it's where we found ourselves. And so as people of faith, and he goes on to say, those of you who are spiritual, most of you in the room would never say that about yourself. Oh, I'm spiritual, because it makes you sound conceited, right? And a lot of us are trying to avoid this, right? But what he's saying is, if you see somebody that's caught in something and you have either overcome that or you can speak into that, that's what he means by spiritual, that you would give them advice from the Word, that it would be Christ speaking through you to help them out of that transgression, right? They're caught up. They're hung up. You come in and you cut them out. But when somebody's hung up like this, you can come up and do something else. You can come up and start kicking. Bow! Get them in the ribs. Been waiting for you to be caught up so I can jab you in the sides. Praise the Lord. Been waiting for this. Some people do that. It's not what God's Word says. It says, oh Galatians, oh church, restore. Restore. With what? Gentleness. Did you catch that? Do you know people in your life that are hung up in a spider web? Maybe it's their marriage. Maybe it's just you see them on the weekends and you're like, man, I can't believe that you're still struggling with that. And maybe in your head you feel like, oh, they should be over this by now. But what should come from your mind and from your mouth and from your heart is the Spirit of restoration. All right. How can we work this out? It's a real temptation for anybody, including myself, for when people start to tell us how they're caught up, to go, I'll be praying for you. You know? I have to do that, right? I'm Pastor Jonathan. I have to say, I'll be praying for you. But because I know the moment I start digging in on how you're caught up, I'm going to learn a whole lot of stuff that either A, I'm going to be amazed by and not know what to say, or I'm going to think, well, that's a frivolous problem. How are you so struggling with that? You know, I'm human, and I struggle there too. But restoration is this idea that you see someone caught and you don't walk away. Instead, you see it and you go, God, help me to help this person. I don't know how to cut every one of these spider webs. Some people are really caught up. Help me, God. Help me see how I can restore with gentleness. The word restore here is often used in context of to realign a bone, to put a dislocated bone in place. And so sometimes you see people that are just, they're just meh, because all their bones are out of socket. Y'all didn't know I was going to come do this at church, trying to keep you awake. I'm glad you're here, Dave, because one of the coolest things I ever saw on a dislocated bone was at a men's retreat some years ago, and we were playing. It was supposed to be two-hand touch football, but when you put a bunch of masculinity together, sometimes it gets a little ridiculous. And there was some blocking and some punching and some, you know, elbows being thrown. And Tim Jenkins is a big guy. Some of you know him, but he was going all out. And he came over to the sideline and showed us, I don't remember which finger, let's just say it was in his, it was not going this way. It was going that way. Does that look right to y'all? No, Tim, that's not right. Dave was so happy. That's how you know you're in the right profession and that you're a little bit sick, right? But thank God for people that, because I saw it and I was like, I'll be praying for you. You know, that's what I thought. But he grabs this thing and just yanked it, right? I don't know how that works, but man, you restored him. First time, just, and Tim goes, like, I would probably gone, but Tim was like, so manly, so proud of you guys, man. Such raw emotion. you restored him. In the real sense that this word means, that people are out of location. They're out of position with Christ. They're out of joint, but they don't want to be that way. It doesn't feel good. Anyone who's dislocated anything, it hurts a lot. We come to gently restore. Dave wasn't super gentle, but he needed it, right? Sometimes you got to give the truth, and it's a little painful, but you do it as gently as you can. Restore. I don't know if you're seeing people in your life right now that are caught up. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you're seeing someone really close to you that's caught up. What would it look like to start to restore them gently? If it's somebody really close to you, they're hurting you a lot. They're hurting you a lot. And it's hard for you to go, I could never forgive my father. I could never forgive my spouse. If that child doesn't stop, I'm going to kill them myself. It's hard to restore gently. But this is what the Spirit's calling you to. Rather than provoke, because you could take this superiority, because in some ways you're not struggling with the same thing, and you might feel superior. But come the day will when you might get caught up yourself and need someone to restore you. He goes on to talk more about this by saying, bear one another's burdens. There's six command verbs in here, six imperatives. This is the second. Bear. Bear one another's burdens. That means to carry. And burdens is like this heavy weight, a heavy stone. Sometimes you'll see those metrics guys lifting these absurd things. This is the kind of weight we're talking about. A burden that you should not carry alone. Some of you have showed up in here today and you think that somehow God has designed you or created you to carry all these burdens by yourself. And we are called to be the body of Christ. And sometimes the most valuable thing that we get to do is to come along alongside each other and say, we're the body. Let's lift this weight together. Yes, you're struggling. You know, sometimes things will happen in your life that are so strong. You lose a child. Something happens in your life that you just cannot explain. You need the body of Christ. This is not a burden you're called to carry alone. And those of you on the superior, you're called out of that. You're called to no longer be conceited, but to rather see somebody struggling and come alongside. Whew, wow, that is a heavy weight. We might need somebody else. You know, let me call in reinforcements. Bear one another's burdens. This pulls us out of a couple of things, and I struggle with this stuff. I consider myself very self-sufficient. I consider, sometimes I'll even say something stupid, maybe out loud even. I don't need anybody else. In fact, I'm kind of an introvert. Some of you don't know this, but if you're around me enough, you know this. It's a long time before I even really need to communicate. It's just who I am. It's how God made me. It's a good thing. It can also be a really bad thing. I would isolate. I would hermit right up. Monk? Yeah. Maybe. I'll monk it up. But this calls me out of self-sufficiency. And if I'm honest with myself, I know I'm not sufficient. Because when a really heavy burden hits me, I go, oh man, I gotta ask for help. Oh gosh, I gotta call my dad or something. Y'all ever have that? I gotta call my parents. I gotta call my friends. Gosh, it destroys the myth of self-sufficiency. It's a myth, y'all. We're not. That's a superior mindset that Christ has set you free from. How wonderful it is that you are free now to just help others and ask for help. It's okay. This burden is too heavy. He goes on to say something after that troubled me somewhat. He said, bear one another's burdens so that you would fulfill the law of Christ. And here's why it troubled me, because when I read it, and I would ask you guys to do the same thing when you're reading the Bible. When you see something like the law of Christ, you should go, what is that? And you know what's really troubling? It's the only time it's phrased this way in the whole New Testament, the law of Christ. Namu Christu. Like, okay, what is this law? So I start searching, I start digging, and I found, hopefully, an answer that will both help you and me. He's already said, if you were with us last week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, the whole law is fulfilled in one word. you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think this is half of the law of Christ. Christ is asked by the Pharisees one time, hey, you know, sum up the whole law, you know, sum it all up. And they're thinking they were going to trap him. That's what they tried to do. But it's really hard to trap the Son of God, creator of all things. It's hard to trap him because he's really smart. He's perfectly smart. And he says, well, okay, sum it up in two ways. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is the law of Christ. This is what it means to fulfill the law of Christ. And part of fulfilling that is loving your neighbor as yourself. Bear one another's burdens. We can't really prove that we love one another until we're willing to actually get into each other's muck sometimes. Like, as long as I'm loving you from afar, it's really hard for you to feel that love. It's really hard for you to believe me when I just say, you know, peace be with you, go about your business. Rather, if I come alongside, oh, you need help moving? I mean, that's a legitimately heavy burden sometimes. Oh, you need help with this? Oh, this is a wrecking you? When I actually come alongside, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. When you start asking people for help and they just say, hey, you know, I'll be praying for you. You don't feel love. He says, bear one another's burdens and you're gonna fulfill this law of Christ. Okay, got it. He goes on in John 13 to say to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you. What? That you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is what the world needs to see from the church. They've seen, perhaps many times, the wrong thing. Sometimes they see the good. But Jesus says, people will know that you're real disciples by your love. How do you take care of one another? How do you bear one another's burdens? How do you love each other? That's what he's saying. In Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, Paul speaking, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So no longer be conceited. No longer be competing for praise. Get out of this superior mindset. I'm going to go on to this second way. Let Christ set you free from an inferior mindset. This is going to blow a few of your minds this morning, that Paul would lump superiority and inferiority under the same umbrella of conceit. Isn't that weird? It seems like the opposite of conceit to think too little of yourself. But the way he phrases it, I think, puts it in perspective. In verse 26, he says, either you're provoking one another or you're envying one another. This is still a hunt, a search for empty glory, for vain glory. But now you're looking at it through the lens of what someone else has. Oh, they're where I want to be. They have the glory I want. I'm envying that. I want their position. I want their relationship. I want. This is still a hunt for empty glory. Paul has a thought for that. Scripture here has a word on that as well. And it's in verse 4. It says, let each one instead test his own work. Test his own work. This means to examine it. It's a word that means as you would test metals. So like if you were looking at fine gold or something, you would test that. You can't just show up somewhere and say, yeah, it has a gold color and it's heavy. Clearly it's gold. And people would just go, yeah, you're right. Definitely gold. Here you go. Pay for that gold. That's not how it works. We know this. They test it. They examine it. They examine diamonds. They get these like fancy little doodad glasses. Oh, this one's I2 or whatever. It's been a little while since I bought diamonds. Or the clarity and the blah, blah, blah. I'm just a poor pastor, y'all. Let me learn. Examine diamonds. I bought some really tiny little diamonds, and my wife still said yes. Praise God. But they were very clear. If you could only see them, they're very clear. Very clear. I love you. Test it. Instead of envying others, examine your work. What are you up to? Not through the lens of others. As long as you're examining your work through the lens of where somebody else is, you're never going to be satisfied. Because this person isn't satisfied and you don't know it. Unless they're truly examining their own work and following after Christ, they're not satisfied either. But you can't see that. All you see is the exterior. Stop contrasting your life with someone else. Instead, examine your own work and say, am I honoring Christ in this? Is what I'm doing, is it for the glory of God? Or is it for the glory of me? I mean, it could be anything. It could be any job you're doing. Am I doing this for me? Or am I doing this for God? Am I talking to this person? Am I loving this? Am I engaging people out of the glory of God or out of my own perspective? Test your own work. And then you can boast about yourself. This is the weirdest phrase that I found in today's text. What in the world have you ever read anywhere else in the Gospels or anywhere else that says, then you can boast about yourself? It seems completely out of place to me. We're not supposed to boast about ourselves, right? He's talking about humility and bearing each other's burdens. Boast about myself. Paul puts this in good perspective in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to read this next week. He says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's going to tell us what he's boasting about. Here's what he's examining in his work, that it's all about the cross of Christ. Is your work all about the cross of Christ? Are you giving him all the glory? Is the goal, even in construction, even in police work, even at the hospital, I don't care where you go to work, is the goal the glory of God or not? If it's that, then you have something to boast about. Not like, ooh, look at me, I'm so proud, but rather, praise God. It's the word literally here means rejoice. I'm proud. It's okay, Christian, to be proud of what God is doing in your life. It's okay to be proud. It's okay to rejoice that God is using you mightily for his will and his glory. That's okay. Doesn't mean hoorah, hoorah me, but as long as the boasting is hoorah, hoorah God, that's the right kind of boasting. That's the kind of boasting that'll still get you in a lot of trouble, but go for it. Paul did it, got him in a world of trouble. He wrote half the New Testament. Boast in the cross of Christ. And then he goes on to say something that almost seems like he's contradicting himself. He says, because everybody's going to have to bear their own load. But Paul, you just said bear one another's load, so please make up your mind, Paul. But he uses two different words. He says, bear each other's burdens. Burdens is like, oh, God, heavy weight. Load is more like a soldier's rucksack. There hasn't been a lot of end times kind of eschatology in this particular Galatians, but here's a little snippet that Paul throws. Just kind of, here you go, take this. Just kind of shovels it in there. There's going to come a time where you're the only one that can bear that load. There's a certain weight that only you can carry. There's a certain weight that only you can put on your back. Look, a good soldier knows this. And sometimes we try to help each other and we might drag some people along. But when it comes right down to it, if we're going to take a long hike, everybody's got their own rucksack and you better have it neatly packed in such a way that you can carry 80 pounds for miles and miles. You better tie it up tight because we got a long ways to go. That's a pack only you can carry. Are you ready? Tie it up tight. That load is an obligation, a responsibility that only you can handle. And Jesus speaks to this in Luke chapter 9. He says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. His cross. And follow me. There's something specific here about what Christ has called us to. Denying oneself, taking up one's cross, and following after the path of Christ. I like what John Stott has to say to this. He says, this is our responsibility to God on the day of judgment. On that day, you cannot carry my pack, and I cannot carry yours. What do you say about Jesus? Who is he to you? What is your life's meaning and purpose? That's your pack. Now you get over here and some heavy burdens, and we got you. But I can't say yes to Jesus for you. I can't say yes to Jesus for my kids. It's terrifying to have these little heathens running around. Terrifying. That's a pack only they can carry. I can only show them the direction. Bear your own load. 1 Peter 1 says, "In this you rejoice, that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Look at Peter reminding us of what Paul has said, that the genuineness of your faith will be tested by fire, and that it'll cause you, if it withstands, it'll cause you to rejoice and glory in Jesus. Can your faith withstand some heat? I hope so. That's what Paul's speaking to here. Can your faith withstand some heat? 2 Corinthians 10 says, "When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." Stop comparing yourselves. That's the inferior mindset. He goes on in chapter 13, "Examine yourselves instead to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet that test." What's that test? Is he in there or not? If he's in there, then your only test is, am I following him or not? It's not, oh, I want to be just like so-and-so. No, I want to be just like Jesus. I'm going to come very far from it, but it's going to continually be my goal. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Here's the third way. Let Christ set you free from a selfish mindset. Sadly, I'm only going to spend a little bit of time here. Some of you really need this point, maybe. I shouldn't say some of you. Here's what I know about every human. Selfish. Every human. You notice this the moment you have a child. You go, whoa, this kid is jacked up. We need to put it back and let it, you know, marinate a little longer. But this is who we are. We come out, it's part of our sin nature is to be about ourselves. Paul speaks just for a moment to this. He says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now he's talking real specific about one thing of sharing here, one thing. Sometimes we're taught some valuable things, and he's talking about how you're taught the word. So spiritual leadership, how you've been discipled, how you've been taught, whether it was through a preacher, whether it was through someone who just really mentored you in your life. He's saying sometimes people have this tendency where they think, you know, I did this. We fail to recognize the steps that someone took us through, and we think, look where I've arrived. And Paul is saying, no. Don't forget to share all good things with those who have brought you along this path, the one who is taught, share. The word share here is koinoneo. It's where we get koinonia, those you know, super Christianese kind of words, koinonia. So that when everyone comes in here and doesn't know what we're talking about, we can go, you will know we are Christian by our love, you know, weird stuff like that. So we can scare the snot out of you. Koinonia, though, is a cool word. It means fellowship. It means to have communion with. It's this kind of really bearing each other's burdens kind of thing. It's something the world doesn't do often, you know. Koinonia. He says share. Share with each other. All good things. J. Vern McGee puts this weird, and don't hear this wrong because I'm preaching right now. But he says, Paul says bluntly, pay your preacher. Okay, that's kind of what J. Vern says he saw out of this is the one who's teaching you, you should take care of him. The one who's teaching. Now, for me, I think this could be any range of people. This could be someone that's discipling you right now. This could be somebody that's being a mentor. This could be a parent. For me, one of my greatest mentors in life has been my father. And so I owe him a great deal of debt. Not debt in the sense of like, oh, I gotta pay this back. But rather, I owe him honor and respect and more than that. Paul is implying financial. He's implying, hey, when people are here just spending their whole life teaching y'all, you should take care of these people because they don't have a lot of other means to do Now, here's poor Paul showing up. He seems to have showed up in Galatia super sick, some kind of eye disease or something he showed up with, and he's still having to make tents. It was what he did on the side. It's like, y'all got to take care of people. People have a tendency to do this. They have a tendency to think either their pastor or some, maybe it's even their community group leader, someone that they find to be really one of God's, you know. Not that y'all aren't somehow. You know. And they kind of put that person up, and they almost begin to shift them as if they were not even human. Like that this person no longer has the same feelings and problems and financial and they start to, I'm not saying any of you are doing this. It's a warning from Paul. Take care of those of you that are in spiritual leadership of you. Sounds very self-help, but hey, it's right here in this text. Who has taught you to deal spiritually? Honor that person. Consider how you might do that this week. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's somebody that's really invested in you. I don't know. Consider how you might would share. Support the gospel ministry. Here's the last way. And I think one of the most important points here, and I want to spend a few minutes on it. Let Christ set you free from a feeble mindset. From a feeble mindset. Now, there's some strong men in the room and strong women in the room, too, that when I tell you feeble, you're like, you better watch out because I ain't feeble. Yo, I'm strong, Jonathan. I'm strong, right? But Paul's addressing some feeble behaviors that we have mentally. Anybody ever give up? No? None of you? I get a few head shakes. I make New Year's resolutions almost every year. And I give up a lot. I give up from time to time. There was a previous me that looked different than the current me. He was faster. I give up sometimes. Because of the will. The will is a finicky thing. Paul tells us in verse 7 on, he says, do not be deceived. So first of all, here's the first do not. The first, set us free from feeble. And I don't think this is in your notes. You can feel free to kind of underline this in your text. Do not be deceived. So don't be led astray. Don't wander off on some other path. Sometimes those people that you spend the most time with, it might be coworkers. People around you all the time are giving you good or bad advice. To be deceived is to follow after that advice that you haven't tested. To follow after, you know, I had the same problem with my wife, and here's what I did. I left her. Really? You should test that advice. That's terrible advice, right? People in your life, you might have believers in your workplace that are still giving you bad advice because they still need to test something they've heard. Examine it. Put it into the fire. Don't be deceived, because you know who isn't mocked? God. He does not get deceived. You cannot deceive God. And you can't somehow do something like underhanded, like everybody else in your life thinks you just did something really good, but you know what your motives were. Guess who's not mocked? God. He knows why you did it, because you wanted to be, I'm big deal. Everybody, Jonathan, big deal right here. God's not mocked. Don't be deceived. Don't follow after this other stuff, because guess what? You're going to reap what you sow. We don't use this phrase very much, but it's kind of entered even in our English language as a result of Scripture. I'm still thankful that some Scripture still makes its way into common language, because we have very few farmers. It's like 1% or something of the pot. It's a very low percentage of people are farmers. Some people dabble. You know, I got a little garden out back, but you don't hear a lot of people literally talking about reaping and sowing. But Paul says, guess what? This is a law from the Creator. Guess what happens when you plant tomato seeds? You do not get cucumbers. You get tomatoes. Sometimes you'll get different tomatoes. Sometimes you'll go to Lowe's and think you got cherry tomatoes, and they tricked you. You got a big old fat one. You're like, that's a big cherry. I never thought. That's not because you planted a seed that wasn't the right thing. It's because somebody deceived you. If you plant this, you're going to get this every time. Paul says, if you plant in the flesh, you will always reap corruption. Always. If you plant out of your deception, if you plant out of, oh, I'm going to make my name great, oh, I'm trying to be where he's at, you plant there, you always reap corruption. It's never any value there. Hosea chapter 8 says, for they sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. So that's this idea of, and all of a sudden, life is chaos. Because they're not thinking about it. They're just throwing. Instead, what we should be about is sowing to the Spirit. What does this reap? Eternal life. Abundant life. Here and now. Here and forevermore. Abundant. Eternal life. So don't be deceived. You're always going to reap what you sow. It's complete madness. You want to know what madness really looks like? It's to do the same thing over and over and over again and expect change. That's complete foolishness. If your kids are a problem right now and you think, well, I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, it's going to work. Well, maybe it's just a season in their life and you are doing, but there's a chance, there's just a chance that you yelling at them or whatever that stuff is that you think is going to work eventually, maybe it's just not. Maybe you need a new approach. If you keep doing the same thing over and over, you keep sowing that same seed, and you keep seeing corruption being reaped, time to sow some new seeds. Maybe some new spiritual seeds here. He says, do not be deceived. Also, do not grow weary. Do not grow weary of what? Doing good. This is this idea that you would be exhausted. Vince Lombardi once said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. I'm talking about his football players. I've seen this. You get some really strong guys. I mean, talking about having a ruck march or something like that, you get some guys that are real hoo-ha-hoo. But the moment they start tiring, they start making really dumb decisions. I mean, there's certain trainings they put you through just for that purpose. Like, I think I would ever want to go to like Ranger school because they don't feed you very much and they just work you all the time just to see what it'll take to make you break a little bit. Because fatigue makes cowards of us all. They're pushing you to that brink. Don't grow weary of doing good. Man, this is an aha verse for me personally. Because sometimes, as a believer, sometimes as one who's really trying to bear one another's burdens, as one who's really trying to restore others, you know what I didn't mention? Some people don't want to be restored. Some people are caught up, and they're happy for some reason with their caught upness because they haven't fully realized, perhaps, how bad they're caught up. Don't grow weary of doing good. Sometimes you don't see it at first. Even Paul warns us of this. He says, don't grow weary because in due time you're going to reap, in due season. Crazy news. You might not see it. It might be a season after you've gone on to be with the Lord that you reap the good you did. Here's valuable news, though. The good that you're doing for the name of Jesus is always for him. And so you're always storing up treasures with God and Christ. You're never focused on, but if I could just help this person do this, then maybe somehow I'd be right. No. I'm just going to keep being strong. God, continue to energize me and give me power to do good. Don't let me faint because I'm following after you. The Son of God himself did not faint when everyone spit in his face from doing good. This man took a cross through town up on a hill and died for our salvation, and almost nobody had any grace for him. Do not grow weary of doing good. What's the due season? What's the reap of what Christ did? Look around you. 2,000 years later, his church stands. Don't grow weary of doing good, even if you don't always see it. And finally, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't become unraveled. Don't lose heart. God is doing a great thing. Don't give up. The feeble mindset is vulnerable to these things, to deception, to being weary, to giving up. But don't give up. Don't grow weary. Instead, trust after Christ. Follow after him. He concludes this thought by saying, do good whenever possible to everyone. Whenever it's possible, do good. When you get that voice on the side of your shoulder, because here's what's happened. You've been saved. You've been set free. But you haven't gone on to be with Jesus yet. So there's still sin in this world. And there's still voices that are conflicting in your mind. And you have two choices. Do I do good in this moment? Or do I do perhaps what I want to do and just throat punch this person? Instead of that, do good. Whenever possible. Because I'm following after Christ. This person gets on my nerves, but I'm following after Christ and he loves them. He died for them too. Don't grow weary. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward some men, all men. Be patient. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord your labor is not in vain. Even when you don't see it, in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Isaiah 49, I have labored in vain, he said. I have spent my strength for nothing at all. Yet, what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with my God. Think like Isaiah, a prophet speaking to a people who didn't listen. So many times you want to give up. So many times I've wanted to give up. So many times I've wearied. It was probably not too long ago, even in my life, where I thought, you know, this Eastgate Church thing, God, I was pretty sure you sent me up here to Rocky Mount. I was fairly certain about it. But those of you who were on our journey in Rocky Mount Academy, there were some weeks where I'd show up, there'd be a dozen people out there. Like, all right, God, these dozen people need to hear from Jesus. But this is really hard. I'm looking at, you know, people that are serving on our team and going, well, I guess pull a few chairs, you know. We'll have like a, I've had small groups bigger than this. I still do. Like 12 kids will show up at my house and more. That was the crazy thing about that season. We'd have 12 adults and 30 million kids. It's like these 12 people are honoring the first commandment, be fruitful, multiply. But I'm not gonna lie. I was wearied. I was uncertain. I was deceived. I wasn't sure. God told me something that I began to dig up with my doubt. Praise God, he kept it. Kept me firm. I don't know what will happen in this place. I don't know. But I'm trusting, and I'm trying not to be weary and give up. Let God reap what he is sowing. Here's the wonderful news. I'm not sowing this church. If I was, you should leave. You should leave now. God is doing a work that I'm afraid of sometimes. And he will reap what he desires. Are you feeling feeble-minded today? Are you feeling, I know there's somebody I need to restore. I know there's some people I'm envying. I know I'm being a little selfish. And sometimes I weary. This one's for you. Don't be deceived. Don't grow weary. Keep doing good. Here's the fruit of what Christ is doing in you, that you will continue to love on each other, bear each other's burdens, continue to do good. Not because you have to, not because it gets you somewhere, but because following Christ looks good. It looks like you do good things. And you're following after Jesus, and he's doing mighty things in your life. I want to close by reminding you of another passage from Paul, in case you were confused today. Ephesians chapter 2 says, verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are saved by grace, not works. We are saved by faith, not works. But We are his workmanship doing good works. Workmanship means his poema. We're the poetry of God. He is writing a story with you. Be his workmanship, church. Do not weary from doing good. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in prayer. We come humbled by this word this morning, recognizing that we struggle with so much of this. We are so conceited at times, God. Part of what makes us selfish is that we want the glory. Part of our sinful humanity, part of that fall has been that we seek the very things you deserve. We try to make them our own. God, I pray this morning, help us to be the kind of people, the kind of church that comes along each other and restores gently. That we would have enough compassion and love for one another that we wouldn't shy away from taking care of each other, but would rather go right on in and with love and with gentleness restore. That we would truly bear each other's burdens. That perhaps there's someone in the audience right now that's thinking, I really do need help with this, but I can't push myself to ask. God, relieve them of that. They're set free from that mindset. Set them free. Help them to know that they can call upon you and upon this church to come and carry that heavy burden. Help us to restore each other. Help us to test our own work, not envying after others, but rather see, okay, God, you are doing some wonderful things in my life. And here's what I'm actually seeing. I need to grow here. This is a spot where I need to grow. God, help me to follow after you. Help me to really, you know, at my workplace, I've been setting it aside. It's like, oh, this is just where I make money. You know, this is where I just put food on the table. God, help me to look at it different. You've put me here for a reason. How do I follow after you even in this workplace? Help us to move past that. Help us to test our work, not be deceived, not grow weary. Give us such energy, God, from your Spirit. Not energy to, you know, somehow glorify ourselves, but rather just this ongoing energy, ongoing power to continue to follow after you, God, and continue to do the good works that give you glory. Lord, that's our goal. That's our desire. Help us to seek to glorify you in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.